Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Jane Wiseman, and I'm the duty elder this morning. And if there are visitors worshiping with us today, welcome. And we ask that you please sign the guest book at the front entrance. I have a couple of announcements to make. We'd like to say a big thank you to all that contributed to the Mitten Tree. And there's also our Go Forward plan will be next week. It'll be held in Douglas Hall during fellowship. And I just want to mention something about our offering envelopes. On the bottom, there's a little area that says Other. And there's different categories there. There's Food for Life, Heritage Fund, Local Mission, Memorial Fund. You can pretty well indicate whatever you want this to be channeled to. So sometimes you get them and there's nothing in there and there's just an amount. So if you could just indicate the category that you want the money to go to. And Reverend McCange has something that he'd like to speak about.
Thank you, Jane. Just as a continuation over last week, we'll be having our second membership class after church today. If there's anyone interested in learning more about church membership and sort of Presbyterian history, this will be the second week. If you were there last week, you don't need to be again this week. It was just a matter of making sure that we've covered everyone that may be interested. The second thing is the Gospel of John study continues this Thursday. If you missed last Thursday, you can still come. There's still lots. There's only 1 week left, but there's still lots to take a look at as we take a look at this very unique gospel. And that's Thursday at 10 o'clock here in the McCrae Room. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle as a symbol of the Spirit of the Lord being in our midst during worship this day. A responsive call to worship.
God built the heavens, the earth, and everything in them. God calls us to be builders as well. God calls us to build our faith, to study the Word and ponder its interpretation. God calls us to build history by fulfilling the promises of Scripture. Our first hymn, God's Law is Perfect, number 9.
And please note we're singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Please be seated. We now come before God with our prayer of adoration and thanks, confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. And in contrast to God's clear words, our faults and failings may remain hidden from others, even sometimes from ourselves. So confession and thinking and reflection on these things before God can clear our eyes and cleanse our hearts. For God's mercy is as wide as the firmament of heaven. Let us pray. Holy One, we thank you for the gift of your word, the Bible, for its psalms and its poems, its stories and records of different historical accounts and teachings and prophecies. May the Holy Spirit, who called out those ancient writings, continue to call us out today, and that our lives may reflect that first sermon of Jesus, our crucified and risen Christ, who brings good news to the poor and lets the oppressed go free. We thank you for the many things that you give us, the law, which is truly a guideline for us in so many ways. And when we reflect on it, we should be filled, as we will read in our Old Testament reading today, with joy and tears of joy. God of our restoration, whenever we come home to you, much like we read about in again, that Old Testament story today, we can sometimes realize how far we've strayed and how much we have forgotten your law and truly your love for us. And we've not always loved with our whole hearts or loved our neighbors as ourselves as you've asked us to do. And so, God, forgive us, heal us, and restore to us our relationship with you and through Jesus Christ, in whom we trust and who we pray and who we remember these words together that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. People of God, God's word does not come to condemn us, but to make us wise, reviving our souls and rejoicing our hearts. God's word has been fulfilled among us in Jesus Christ, who sets us free to live in accord with God's own jubilee year, as we will read about today. We are forgiven in Christ because we come to God through Christ. Amen.
I don't often speak before an anthem, but sometimes I really just think that there's some things that needed to be said. I was listening when we did the call to worship, and God says, God calls us to build our lives and to restore the broken places. So when we were singing, in the very third line of the song that we are singing, it says, oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit like a dove will fill you. So what are those things that hold us back? So we ask, Son of God, take our broken relationships, our poor health, our work and our income. God, take my weaknesses and struggles, my insignificance, my wanting to be in control, the masquerade of how I want people to see me. God, take away my fears. And if all of that is gone, there will be place in our hearts, and we can ask, please, God, open my heart so that your spirit can fill me and make me wholly and fully dependent on you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, choir. A special piece I know to me personally, and I know beautiful for congregation this morning. Join together now in our children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, number 373, and during the second verse, will the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Morning, guys. How are you today? Are you warm now from being outside and all that cold and snow? Yeah. It's a nice, bright, sunny day, isn't it? But it's cold, that's right. Well, that's good. I guess it's nice to see you all out here today. You're all dressed up lovely and all that sort of thing. And I'm glad you're here. Okay, let's have a little prayer together. Wait, were you expecting something else today? Yeah, I guess you were, right? Yeah, no, I don't think so. Here, I got this out and I put it away, didn't I? There's usually something in there special. Usually when you see this box, it means something's going to happen on a Sunday morning. Doesn't sound like there's much in there. Well, there isn't. There's something in here, though, but it isn't sand. It's something that, well, when we see something that's going to take place, we have an expectation. I know they did, at least, out there. They were expecting me to do something. Even if you weren't, maybe. Inside this box, I have something that, well, it resembles something. And I got to just get it all ready. Paper, you can tell by scrumpling it. And it's paper that is all rolled up, and I've made it look old. I've done my little trick with making the edges look burned and all that sort of thing, and like it's been around a while. It's a beat-up scroll, exactly what it's supposed to look like. Very good. And in the story that we want to read today about Jesus went into the place where they were doing Bible lessons, just like you do in Sunday school. And he went in, and it was all the adults. Now, the adults used to have their own version of Sunday school in his time, and they would all sit around, and they would have things like this, scrolls. Now, these are, yeah, they were kind of old, really. And the thing is that they didn't have books like we have where you turn pages. Things were in a scroll. So they would unroll the scroll, and they would read down through. It's kind of like what I do with my notes on my iPad. I kind of scroll down through, and I see a page at a time, and I just move it along. I don't flip pages. And so Jesus took a scroll, and he sat down, and he read something. And he read something from a scroll that was written by a person named Isaiah. And they all were wondering, because it'd be like one of you standing up at the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and you're going to deliver a message. Everybody was very curious about what he was going to say, because he was just one of the regular folks around. He was a grown-up man, but he'd never really done this before. And he took that scroll and he read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Pretty fancy words in a way. And then he took the scroll and he rolled it up, and he said, "Today, these words are fulfilled. Today, you're going to see this happen." And they were kind of, this is just one of the guys from around here. This was written by Isaiah, but he's saying it's him. Jesus was telling them something that they could expect to see happening. Jesus told them that he was going to be somebody very special in their midst and do something very, very special, and he did. He brought good news to people who didn't hear it and people who were being hurt. He helped people who were brokenhearted, you know, feeling sad. He helped them feel better. He helped people get out of prison. Ms. Renata talked about some prisons that we have. Sometimes we feel sad and we can't get out of that. That's a kind of a prison in a way. And Jesus started to do those works, and they were very, very impressed, because up to that point, again, he was just one of the regular guys. But he had something very special to tell them, something very special I know you're going to hear about in Sunday school today. So now, let's have a little prayer together, okay? Come on over. Nope, I actually took white paper and made it look old. I'll show you how one time if you're interested. All right. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask that you will bless the children and all that they'll be doing this day in Sunday school. Help them too, Lord, to understand that you have come to save them and to be with them and to have that Spirit anoint them as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks.
No, I'm going to put that in the collection plate. All right, boys and girls, you have to go, and we'll sing the last verse of our hymn and remain seated as we do so. Morning, as we prepare to hear God's word read, and we gather, much like we're going to be reading about in Nehemiah, we want to ask God to prepare our hearts and invite the Spirit of God to help us in our understanding. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we have gathered here just in the moments before we're going to hear your word. We want to hear with understanding, so give us attentive ears. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in the Word, read and proclaimed, make the words of our mouths, meditations of our hearts, acceptable to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Psalm 19 is one that's very special, I know, for myself in particular. The center section, I put it in the e-newsletter that I send out, starting at verse 7, is a old scripture and song piece. That's old to me now, I guess. But it brings back memories of singing in a great big huge church in downtown Toronto, and an Anglican church down there, St. Paul's on Bloor Street. And at the front there was gathered just anybody that brought an instrument along that night. So there could be two sets of drums, there could be all kinds of guitars, there's just lots and lots of different music going on. And every week was different. Every week sounded very different. And this was one of the songs that we would sing, and the law of the Lord is perfect, and so forth. And also, it's special because, as you heard in that prayer just now, many times verse 14 is recited by ministers as they begin their special message and lets them invite the Spirit of God into their midst. This psalm is the declaration of the glory of God in creation and in His Word, the law. Let's read responsively then Psalm 19.
The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong runner pursues its course with joy. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple.
The Lord, our God, rejoicing in heart.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you, Jane. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Nehemiah 8, one that maybe many of us have never really looked at very often, but it is on page 436 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. And we're reading selected verses, and we're actually beginning at Nehemiah 7, the very last verse, 73, the last half of that, and carrying on through. And as I'm skipping sections that have those long lists of names so we can stay to the point of what's really happening here today. Ezra and Nehemiah are presiding over a community that has been in severe conflict, dispute, and fragmentation. This book tells about the returnees from exile in Babylon. That's what Nehemiah is all about. And they're led by Nehemiah and Ezra, among others, who attempt to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and restore Judah as a truly worshiping community. Because remember, many times I've said from the pulpit here that so long as they were not in Jerusalem, they could not fully worship as proper Jewish devotees. And they had to reinvent themselves in so many ways while they were in Babylon. Now they've been returned to the city, and there's all kinds of arguing taking place about what we should or shouldn't be doing as far as worship goes now that we've kind of left the temple portion out. And this section divides itself kind of into three, where Ezra reads the Torah, the whole community assents to the Torah or the law, and the people celebrate. It's very tearful in so many ways, and it's dry in the way it's written in so much, but it is full of emotion in so many ways as far as the people have now returned to the city and are free to worship. And when they hear the word of God being read, the law of God, the Spirit of God overwhelms them so many ways. So we're beginning again at chapter 7, 73b, and then again I'll let you know what we're doing. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel began being settled in their towns. All the people gathered together in a square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, and all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Picking it up at verse 8. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And our New Testament reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. It's page 174 in the New Testament part of your pew Bible. And this passage we're reading today is located within a larger grouping of texts concerning disturbances within the worship context, very similar to some of the disagreements we are alluding to, certainly in Nehemiah. And Paul's deals with this from chapters 11 through 14. And he, as we read before, talks about spiritual gifts and abilities. And in these particular verses, wants to reinforce and emphasize what we've read about in verses 4 to 11 last week on the need for diversity of gifts, spiritual gifts, which emerge from and mirror the diversity of God's character. All things are there, as we will read, and we are one body with many members. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with great honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. And our gospel reading is taken from Luke 4, and it's on page 61 of the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, and I've given somewhat of an introduction to this already, where Jesus has gone into the synagogue, and I want to point out the synagogue is a place of teaching, as I tried to sort of allude to that with the children. It's not necessarily the place of worship, that's the temple. This is a place of teaching and of listening to the word being read. And Jesus comes out, and this is in the first year of his ministry, and as it reads earlier in Luke, he's 30 years old. He has just come from the desert, where we have the temptations of Jesus in the desert, and he's come out very much like the Old Testament prophets would have, coming out of, like John the Baptist did, out of the desert and into the midst of the people. He's changed his role. He's not only just one of the gang. He's not only just somebody's local son. He's now declaring something new about who he is going to be, and this is traditionally known as the beginning of his ministry. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God. We're singing hymn number 399, Spirit of Gentleness, 399. And I need to explain what we're going to do here on this particular one as I turn it up just so I've got it on front of me. We're going to sing the chorus, which is on the page, and then the page over, we'll sing all four verses, and then we'll sing the chorus one last time. So chorus, four verses, chorus. Complicated, but I know you can follow it. Please be seated. As we begin this morning, I'd just like to point out that some of the thoughts I'm sharing today are inspired in a series that I've been working through myself, sermons on what Jesus said and their comments on the words of Jesus throughout all of his ministry. And we're going to certainly be taking a look at some of those words as his ministry begins. All of us are citizens of this world. And unfortunately, in this world, millions of people every day suffer one way or another. They sometimes experience the devastations of war, the sorrows of oppression, the dissemination of disease, the slow starvation, death of starvation, and often the indignity of poverty. Beyond the physical conditions, millions of people also live in a spiritual darkness, and that is entirely hugely prevalent, in our modern world, especially in our Western culture. People are crushed today by a load of sin and habits that torment them. The light of truth has not really dawned in their lives, and there is no sense of hope in so many people. While we are in this world, our battle rages for our spiritual allegiance. And in his first recorded sermon of sorts, his first time that Jesus taught, Jesus gives some detail to the nature of his mission. He, in these words, tells us why he came to earth. This message was delivered, as we heard, in the synagogue of Nazareth, where Jesus stood to read in the synagogue, and he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And it was a common occurrence in the synagogues for people to stand and read and often comment. So today we're going to explore these particular words as Jesus quotes from Isaiah. But before we do, let us just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, descend upon us as you do in so many different situations in Scripture. In Nehemiah, when the people heard your word, they cried and wept with joy. And Lord, we pray that you can open our hearts and minds to that same sense of deep release and emotion that can change our lives. That's the whole point. And so, as we read in the psalm, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to review those words one more time. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if we follow the lectionary, which this is from today, into next week, and next week we're going to digress a little bit from the lectionary, in pure form, it says that a little beyond that, we would include next week in our, if we were reading the lectionary. "And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" And then he quoted some readings from 1 and 2 Kings, and they got mad at him when he read that, because he talked about how the people of Israel were ignored in two situations and foreigners were saved, particularly in those two stories. And they got mad. "And when they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong." And in my quite well beat up and marked up Bible, I have underlined the last verse in that segment. "But passing through the midst of them, he went away." It doesn't say he got away, it doesn't say he escaped, it doesn't mean he said he fought his way, he just passed through their midst and went his way. Almost the first miracle in so many ways. But he upset them. And he upset them because he was talking about something very different than what they had perceived. Jesus was concerned about the kingdom of God and our membership in it. According to Mark 1:15, he already had declared, quote, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He was declaring that the kingdom of God had arrived in some sense in the presence of Jesus himself on earth. Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He was not saying this was something Isaiah talked about only for his time. He was saying Isaiah, the prophet, was saying something was going to happen. And today, that has happened. "Look at me," he said, basically. And that's what got them a little upset. This was just some person in their midst that they knew was a little boy and grew up. And he was proclaiming something quite unique. The full power and presence of the kingdom of God will not be realized until Jesus truly comes back in our time. However, by the power of the Spirit, the influence and presence of the kingdom of God is made known in our lives today, just as it was in Jesus' time for him. Our text gives us more details about this particular mission. The mission of Jesus was to reach out to the poor, to deliver the captives, to restore sight to the blind, and to lift up the downtrodden. And this mission is as relevant today as it was then. We look at those words that he quotes from Isaiah and he's saying about himself, we can see the different points. Firstly, Jesus is deeply concerned about poor people. Here, Jesus means those who are impoverished economically, and that seems pretty obvious in that sense. But does this mean that he is not concerned about the wealthy or the common people who are not poor? No, it does not. He just did not have to express that concern, as we read maybe in that psalm. His audience would have understood that a leader would be concerned about those who are better off. But by focusing on the most needy, he includes all those who have needs. Thus, he begins by expressing concern for those who are despised by others. It would not be politically correct to speak against the poor today or then, yet the actions of some people signal their contempt for them. If they only worked as hard as we do, they say, they would not be poor. They would not be as hard down in their luck. Just got a job, worked harder. We are often not eager to bring the poor into our midst. They don't dress like we do. Even in a dress casual environment, their casual clothes are not of the designer type, maybe, and we can sometimes feel, let's not have them here or put them over there. Unspoken, yet this is a powerful silent testimony to a wrong attitude. And I don't mean here locally, I mean just in general terms, certainly in our North American culture. Jesus, anointed of the Spirit, would preach the gospel to these people. Literally, he would evangelize or announce the good news, because that's what evangelize means. He was announcing some good news to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is for the poor as well as all others. Jesus preached a message of salvation to these people. It included repentance and faith. It included true righteousness and concern for the poor. It included deliverance from sin and sickness. It included the good news of the coming kingdom and of the final triumph of good. Fortunately, it was a comprehensive salvation and affected all aspects of life. There is no part of our lives left untouched by the gospel. Was there an economic message to the poor? The answer is yes, but we must be careful how we often express that. We must not exalt either wealth or poverty, because often poverty gets kind of held up high. There is no absolute correlation between either wealth or poverty and spiritual well-being. We know people are financially poor and spiritually rich, as well as poor people who are spiritually poor. We also know that wealthy people who are spiritually rich and other wealthy people who are spiritually poor. The question for us today in this particular area of Jesus' mission is, what is our condition today? Are we living in poverty? A spiritual poverty? And then Jesus speaks directly and simply to all of us that may have an answer yes to that to some degree. He wants all of us to believe and to enjoy the benefits of his salvation. Being his disciple is incredibly demanding when we really put it to it. Our allegiance to him must be stronger than our possessions, but the spiritual benefits are clearly abundant. Second, Jesus is concerned about captives. Now, the captives of the Old Testament often are those who have been captured at spear point, and we can think of them maybe as prisoners of war. During his days on earth, Jesus was concerned primarily with those who were enslaved by the evil one. They were prisoners in a spiritual war. Millions of people today are truly spiritual captives. They may be captives of habits, of attitudes, and lifestyles that they can't control. And any one of us could be one of them. The captives, however, are not limited to people who are in spiritual darkness. Some believers are captives of oppressive forces, and this too is a form of enslavement. The Spirit sent Christ to proclaim release to the captives. The Spirit would enable Christ to proclaim the message of deliverance and freedom. The Spirit is a bridge between the present and the future. And through the Spirit, the power of the kingdom of God breaks upon the earth. While he was on the earth, Jesus did not empty the jails. He did not get involved in political affairs, and he did not run around setting prisoners of war free. If I were unjustly in prison, I might be praying that Christ would set me free. However, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise will be when Christ returns to earth. All oppressive regimes will be put under his power and authority. Moreover, prisons will not be needed because crime will not exist. So the question for us is, what is our condition today? Are any of us enslaved by habits, by thoughts we can't control, by circumstances that overpower us? And an example of this might be the internet. It's a powerful force for good. When you put a message on the internet, it's available to people everywhere. And we're seeing that happening in our own web page when messages are printed there and thoughts are expressed. We're getting people from all over the place responding. We've never had a tool that can reach out globally and as quickly as that. Unfortunately, evil messages can also be quickly distributed. Anyone can learn to build a bomb. And we had an example of that just this past week in Kingston. Someone got instructions on how to do this and how to get in contact with somebody. And we're making plans, and the FBI and RCMP got involved. We sometimes receive evil invitations via email, and any one of you may have seen some of these coming across. We call it spam. But we must ask the Lord to guard us and keep us from evil. We do have good news, folks. Jesus came, anointed of the Spirit, to set prisoners of all sorts free. Through the Word and the Spirit, He still speaks today. Anyone can turn to Him and be delivered. Anyone can live in the liberty of the truth applied to our lives. Thirdly, Jesus is concerned about blind people. The primary reference was no doubt to people who were physically blind. However, we cannot overlook the spiritually blind. When we sit and listen to commentators of the world, the talk shows, you know the millions that are spiritually blind suddenly. They have no idea of what spiritual truth is. The eyes of their souls can't see it, and they truly do live in a darkness. The mission of Christ was to proclaim to all who are blind that their sight could be recovered. Once again, this proclamation is made in the power of God's Spirit, the power of the Spirit that brings the power of the kingdom of God into everyone's lives right now. Christ opened the eyes of the spiritually blind. Many came to faith in Him and followed Him. In addition, He healed people who were physically blind, but thus both literally and spiritually, this proclamation was fulfilled during the days that He walked on this earth. John the Baptist, in fact, was in prison wanting reassurance that Jesus was the Son of God. He sent a messenger at one point to Jesus. We can read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus reassured John by sending his message back with this report. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, very much like the wording we saw in Isaiah. The evidence was both powerful and plentiful. Today, Christ is present to heal. The recovery of sight simply means that the person who was blind could now see. And tens of thousands of people who have been spiritually blind are being set free because Jesus opened their eyes. And the question for us regarding this today, have we, any of us, come today with skepticism in our hearts? Are we skeptics in our modern world? Does this skepticism close our eyes to the truth that God is revealing to us through Christ? And do we feel a need for someone outside to help us to see? Well, we can cry to Jesus because He is here to minister to all of us. And lastly, in these points, Jesus is concerned about the downtrodden. Who are they? They are the ones who've been bruised by life. The Greek verb used here for downtrodden means to break into pieces. The bruising can be both in body, but in spirit as well. Many are broken and crushed spiritually and physically. Here, Jesus refers primarily to being downtrodden and bruised by others, but we are all broken in some ways by oppression and, in a sense, enslaved by them. What they have done to us captures us and our attention. We must be set free from the oppression and the oppressors. And once again, the Spirit empowers Jesus to bring the benefits of the kingdom of God into life on earth. Jesus was set apart and sent by the Spirit to set at liberty those who were downtrodden and bruised spiritually, emotionally, and physically. While he was on earth, he delivered men and women from oppression of their spirits and their bodies. Sometimes the deliverance comes by change of attitude in their hearts. Jesus challenges us deeply with these words found in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many times have any of us here felt downtrodden and broken at some point? The circumstances of life can take their toll on all of us. We don't know whether we can get up and go again. Just remember that Jesus identifies with all of us in every moment of brokenness. He truly understands. There's a chorus and a song which we've sung here many times in our church. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Verse 19 will provide our conclusion. Jesus was anointed to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And I'll just briefly talk about that in the sense that every 50th year in the Jewish tradition, it was the Jubilee year. And in the Jubilee year, a trumpet was blown throughout the whole land, and the liberty of Hebrew slaves, the canceling of debts, and the restoration of possession to original owners was proclaimed. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the year of favor. A trumpet is going to be blown. Something wonderful is going to happen, and it's going to change the course of history. Whether or not the 50th year is meant totally by this phrase, the acceptable year, but it does mean a time when it would be acceptable to God to proclaim such a message of deliverance. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, assures us that now is the time when all people may come to God and be delivered from their sins, the things that imprison them, the things that blind them, the things that oppress them, the things that cause them to be downtrodden and may be redeemed. The good news is that we are still in that favorable year of the Lord. Jesus is still fulfilling his mission in all of us. He has anointed us with the Spirit to bring that message of good news to the world. And now we are helping all of us to fulfill that mission of Christ. The good news is for us right now. Truly, in our lives and worshiping as Christians and living our lives as Christians and acting as Christians, the gospel is being preached to the poor, the captives are being set free, the blind are seeing, and the downtrodden are set at liberty. Will we believe it? Will we receive it? Will we act on it? We will. Amen. Each one of us is essential to the life and well-being of the whole body of Christ, that whole body we read about in Corinthians. So we now come to share our gifts and resources in order that we are able to care for one another and without dissension for the world Christ came to save. Amen. Lord, we ask a blessing on this offering that it may be used to your glory and to reach out to all those in need. We thank you especially this morning as we celebrate the children's offering to bless the children for all their time and the effort and giving and learning of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Please be seated. The flowers that we have today are placed by Gordon Moira Fielding in loving memory of their daughter Karen and other family members. They've very nicely brought in a small picture of Karen, and there was a poem that was written by a friend of hers, yes, and on her behalf and about her, and was published in a book of poetry. So it'll be up here if you get a moment. Please take a moment to read it. It's lovely. We also remember today in our prayers Ann Bone, who we know has been in hospital getting repaired with her shoulder and hip, and she was out on a day pass yesterday and was quite excited, and Jane was filling me in on that. There's two girls out running around doing whatever they were doing, but one of the things that Jane shared with me, and I'll share this, Jane, that Ann realized, and Ann's been trying to get, as you know, get out, any one of us would be, to get out of the hospital, and this was a chance to do a dry run, and she realized she's not quite there yet. So I think it was a good day all in all, but Ann realized she's still got some ways to go, and that's good. We also remember Godfrey Owen, who had a hip replacement this past Thursday, and there was a note sent out. I know, Stephen, you got a copy of that, and I did. And the surgery went well. Godfrey was up chatting and wanting to debate politics and all sorts of things and looking for things to read. So he's doing quite well, and we'll be praying that that hip can help him feel a little bit more comfortable when he's walking around. And lastly, I want us to remember Lorna Metzger. Lorna has been having some migraines. Well, migraines isn't really the word for it. She's been having headaches of great amount. It's more than just a migraine. The doctors are treating her for it, but it's just made it so she can't even see almost. It's that blinding headache, I guess would be the way to put it. So we want to remember her. She hasn't been out for a few weeks because of this, and she sent me a lovely note this week. And we've been chatting, she and I, and she really misses being here, so we do want to remember her today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we've just listed three people out of many that are in our congregation who are in need, Anne and Godfrey and Lorna, and we ask that you will be with them in the physical healing that needs to take place, that you will continue to encourage them, both spiritually and emotionally, in the midst of their almost downtrodden, as we could call it, because physical ailments can do that to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this time to come together in prayer and pray for those in our midst who are in need. And Lord, we take a moment now because, as we say all the time, we all know someone in our lives who is in need for prayer and for healing. And so we take a moment now and offer those names to you. We truly are many parts of one body, and we've been reminded by Paul, when one of us suffers, we all suffer in that sense, Lord. Help us to heal that we all may be well, because Paul says that too. We thank you that we are united in Christ, into this body of Christ, and that we are all members, equal in so many ways and diverse in others. Animate us and heal us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that together we may work towards your true and coming kingdom. Thank you for these names that have been offered out loud and silently. We offer this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll join together now in our closing hymn, number 471. We are one in the Spirit, truly accounting for that we've read about. And we're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of this one today. We are one in the Spirit, verses 1 and 4. Spirit truly is still at work among us, uniting us, letting us know and others know that we are one in the Spirit. So disciples of Christ, we are sent to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to those in captivity, to be healers and a freedom force against all oppression. And now we will go boldly as disciples, trusting in the Spirit's guidance. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you His peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.